You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
When Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that she would be the mother of the world's Redeemer, the angel said of the baby that was to be born, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and God will give to him the throne of David, his father." "He will be great," said the angel. What in the world did he mean by that word great? Great may just be one of the most overused, misused, and abused words in the English language. How are you? Great. How's the pie? Great. We had a great time. It was a great moment, a great hour. That town is a great place to visit. The word great comes quickly to mind when you want to praise somebody else. You did a great job, we say. It was a great victory. It was a great idea. The need is great. How much do you need? A great deal. Almost every politician is a great statesman. Every author is a great author. Every athlete a great player. Every tennis player great at tennis. Great is supposed to describe something remarkable in degree, or someone eminent in stature, distinguished, markedly superior in character or quality. Think what most sportcasters would do without the word great. No more could they say, "What a great play! Man, what a great catch! Holy smoke, that was a great throw! Did you ever see such a great stop? Such great effort! Such a great ball game!" Listen to the next talk show host describe his guest as a great actress, plug a great book, laugh at a great new comedian, urge people to listen to a great song, watch a great performance, preview film clips from a great new movie, pause for a commercial about a great product. Great is not so great anymore. Inflation has robbed the word of its value. It's too bad. It's a necessary word. Notice I didn't say a great word. When all is said and done, only a few personalities can be described as great. Only a few events take on the quality of greatness. Only remarkable quality deserves to be called great. Jesus is great. He's unique. There never has been and never will be anyone who comes even close to him in character or achievement. History speaks of Alexander the Great or Peter the Great. Compared to Jesus, that's puffery with a vengeance. Jesus is in a class by himself. He's not only one of the world's great, he's the only one. Attempts have been made to get him down on a more common level. He's been hailed as a great teacher, a great prophet, a great hero of his people, and even history's greatest revolutionary. All of those grand titles, with all of their well-intentioned compliments, turn out to be put-downs in the end. Trying to focus the picture, they only blur it to the point where it's no longer recognizable. Jesus has been referred to as one for whom you honk if you love him, a superstar, the founder of a religion. Playing him up in that way only plays him down. He needs no public relations hype. His importance for all of humanity cannot be built up by the image-making techniques that are so much a part of modern life, resulting in artificiality rather than reality. Back before the word lost a lot of its oomph, back when it was used sparingly and meaningfully, the word great meant elevated, remarkable, noble, of large scale and stature. That's the way the angel used the word when he disclosed to the Virgin Mary that the baby she was to deliver would be called great. She was not only to be great with child, but to be great with great child. The Son of the Most High, he will be called. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now, that's great. That's what true greatness is. 2,000 years attest to his greatness. His birth divides time into B.C. and A.D. No single life has had such impact upon the world as he has had. He changed the world. If Moses, Plato, Aristotle, Copernicus, Luther, Newton, Kant, Lincoln, Curie, and Einstein are called great, then Jesus is the greatest of the great. What makes for greatness? Certainly not the place where greatness is achieved. Jesus lived most of his life in a little town called Nazareth, about which one of his disciples once remarked, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Greatness is not dependent upon the place. Nor is greatness predicated on time. It has often been said by historians of some of the world's notable people that they came upon the scene at the right time. Others before and after their time were just as noble and courageous, but in their time, these people made their mark. The birth of Jesus was not dependent upon any time except God's time. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive by adoption, so to speak, the name of sons and daughters of God. The events of Jesus coincided with a very unhappy time in his own country. 1,000 years earlier, the country had been unified under David and Solomon. During the time of Jesus, after many conquerors had had their way with the land, the country was directly under the control of the Romans, annexed to their empire, controlled, as some countries are today, by puppet rulers who owe their authority to somebody else. No, neither the time nor the place holds the secret to his greatness. Jesus was a common man. He never had a mortgage to his name. "The foxes have holes," he once said, "and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head." He was not feeling sorry for himself, nor was he trying to get other people to feel sorry for him. He was just stating a plain fact. Ralph Waldo Emerson once observed, "Nothing is more simple than greatness. Indeed, to be simple is to be great." Another nameless philosopher has put it this way: "The greatest truths are the simplest, and so are the greatest men." We might add, the greatest man in history was the poorest man of all. He was also the greatest. Only of Jesus can it be said, as it was by John, "Before the world was created, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and he was the same as God." Don't ask me how that man, so direct and straightforward, could at the same time be God. Everyone with him knew that this was true. Paul proclaimed it to the world as a self-evident fact. The Son of God was sent by his Father with the design of saving the world. He became a man, the one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He's God's good news to the world. The same God who spoke to our fathers in various ways and at different times by the prophets has in these last of times spoken his ultimate word to the world in his Son, who, when he had by himself purged our sins, was set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The scriptures are full of his story. Jesus tells it himself: "I am the light. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I and the Father are one," he said. Jesus did not mean that he and his Father are one only in will and purpose. Jesus had just claimed the same divine power as his Father has. Then he said, "I and my Father are one." His enemies understood what he meant. That's one of the reasons he was crucified. Immediately when he said this, they sought to stone him because they said, "Jesus, a man, had made himself God." At a crucial moment, when only belief or unbelief will do, one of his disciples, named Thomas, was compelled to cry out about Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Some say, as if it is all that can be said, that Jesus was a good man. Jesus himself based his entire credibility on his claim to be God. If Jesus was not God, he certainly was not good. Neither was he a liar or a lunatic. He is the eternal God. The God of the galaxies took human form in Jesus. For a while, and for the benefit of humanity, he was willing to forego his privilege as the Son of the living God. But he never lost his character that made him the redeeming Savior of the world. Jesus was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. To such a one, people all over the world lift up their hearts today in awe and admiration and exclaim, "How great thou art!" Jesus is great, not only because of who he was and is, but because of what he did and does. Greatness is not bestowed, it is earned. The presidency of the United States has sometimes been called in these days the greatest office in the world, though it has not always had the greatest men in the world filling that office. The same thing may be said of the greatest actors and actresses, practically all of whom had their flops and their failures. Finally, it matters not so much what we say about ourselves or even what others say about us, but what is accomplished for the present and the future. Jesus came to redeem the world, a world of terrorism, political hostages, car bombings, threat of war, gun battles, riots, social injustices, political repression, racial discrimination, drug pushing, cyanide poisoning, product tampering, election fraud, arson, rape, kidnapping, sodomy, drunkenness, and pornographic movies. What you see is sin in action. You also see it in stealing, hate, greed, hypocrisy, envy, selfishness, unfaithfulness, self-righteousness, ingratitude, an unforgiving spirit, the wasting of time, money, and talents, laziness, and the refusal to become involved. There are people whose minds are cesspools. Their lives are vile. You find sin, not only among them, but also in the nice people around you. You find it in yourself. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory God has a right to expect of us. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Probably the worst sin of all is to be conscious of no sin at all. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory God has a right to expect of us, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a substitutionary sacrifice through faith in his blood. Jesus came to redeem the world from its sin. He's the living embodiment of the love of God. He's God's Son, altogether human for all of us, because humanity needs to be redeemed in order to be saved. Greater love has no man, Jesus himself said, than that he laid down his life for his friends. He was talking about himself. He laid down his life for sinners of the world to make them his friends. While we were yet sinners, Paul proclaimed, Christ died for us. How that for greatness? Greatness of heart and greatness of action. The birth of Jesus, culminating in his death and resurrection from the dead, calls every one of us to faith and action, to trust in him, and to be his people wherever we are. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That's Jesus talking. It's a hard word, and at the same time, a mighty comforting word. It is amazing grace that God lifts people up from the mire of their wickedness or their self-righteousness to the high ground of faith in Jesus simply by the proclamation of the good news, which is in Christ Jesus. In Christ, God speaks to you. Through Christ, you speak to God. Through Him, we all have access to the Father. Through Him alone, we begin to understand what true greatness really is. The note of this season before Christmas, called Advent, is heartfelt repentance and resolution in the fortitude of faith toward the one who was born for our salvation, pouring forth from the heart a song of praise to God. How great thou art! Come to Bethlehem, my friend. Take the road of repentance toward God and of faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to rejoice and to adore, to say and to sing, "How great thou art!" Amen.